So today we're going to talk about, on the subject, this understanding that you've had, and I've given you a quick synopsis, but if you want to get caught up, you can go to the website and download the sermons for free. But today we're going to talk about actually talking about or articulating the love of God that's in our heart, that He's shown to each of us, that we've got to do something. So we talked about the hands and feet last week. This week we're going to talk about what can we do with our mouths. Some of you have amazing stories to tell. You've got to take time to prepare telling that story. Now, last week, I got on to you. We got to get up and go. We got to get some action happening. So we're going to pick up with that today on a story of Philip in the book of Acts chapter 8 and the foreigner or the Ethiopian. So if we would, let's jump into Acts chapter 8. You see there 1 John 4:16, 1 John 4:19. We've covered those in previous weeks. I could preach an entire series on those two short verses. That's what I'm doing right now. Yeah, that's what I'm doing right now. Yeah, the Holy Spirit just told me, like, that's what you're doing right now. Yes, thank you, Lord, for embarrassing me in front of the entire church. Okay, here we go. Let's keep moving. The story of Philip and the foreigner, Acts chapter 8, verse 26, it says this: "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert.'" Stop right there. We are at the point in the story in Philip's life, as Acts kind of lays it out for us, that Saul is still Saul. He has not been converted to Paul yet. We've just had the killing, the murder of Stephen. Out of the turning over of society, culture being rocked by the affairs that are happening in the first century church, arises Philip out of the group, who is now an evangelist and a teacher who's traveling, and the Bible says performing miracles, signs, and wonders amongst the people, getting saved by the droves under Philip's ministry. And in the middle of all of that, an angel of the Lord appears to him and says, "I want you to get up and go to the road that goes from Denver down to Castle Rock. It is a desert." Nobody be offended. He gives him very specific instructions. This will be important in a few minutes, but I want you to hear it now. He gives him very specific instructions. In all of the other things that he's done, he's saying, "I want you to get up and I want you to go to a specific location. And I'm telling you now, before you go, it's not the Four Seasons Resort. It's not an all-inclusive where all the food's paid for. It's not, we don't have any hammocks there, my friend. This is a desert. You're going to struggle for water. You're going to struggle for food. But I want you to go because I'm asking you to go. I have an important assignment for your life." If God would have told you and I the full story of our plan, you know, the plan where you got up and went and you were smiling when you started, and then you got in the middle of it, some of you in the middle of it right now, and you're thinking, if God would have told me this was a desert, I never would have done it. If God would have told me, you know how you prayed and you cried for that job, and then you got the job, and you got in the middle of the job, and you thought, if God would have told me all of these people were such jerks, I never would have taken it. Like, it surprised God that when you showed up, that everything was in chaos. And he tells Philip ahead of time, because he knows Philip's faith, "Philip, when it's going to be a desert, my friend. Just go ahead and prepare. Take some matches." You guys are catching on. "Make some preparations. It might be a difficult journey, but I have an assignment for you. Can you find some confidence in what God's asking you today in this first scripture that we're reading here?" Meaning, if you're in the middle of a desert right now, unsure of why you're even there, can I tell you, you're walking in the footsteps of Philip. Amen. This is a desert, verse 27. "So he arose and went." Go ahead, Philip. "And behold, a man of Ethiopia, an Enoch, of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all of her treasury." This is a smart man. This is the treasurer of the entire operation in Ethiopia. "Had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. And then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go near and overtake the chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and saying, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. You know, he was in a desert. This was an answer to prayer for Philip as much as it was for the man asking. I'm going to let that one sit for a minute. Some of you guys need to know, as you walk through the trials and the challenges and the issues that you're facing, as much as you're the answer for the person you're being sent for, they can be an answer to you. Like coverage in the middle of the desert. Something soft to sit on when you've been lying on the ground for so long. The people that you might least expect. You know, the ones that, this was an intimidating scenario for Philip, who was a Jew, to approach somebody from a foreign land and start talking to them and speaking to them, which he otherwise would typically not do. You know, the story of the Good Samaritan that we looked at, I believe one of the major problems with the issues of the two, the priest and then the worker of the temple that went by the Good Samaritan, it was their religion, it was their religious mindset that kept them from caring for the person that they were called to in that moment. Because the rabbis or the leaders of that day were not supposed to touch any dead thing. And the Bible says the Good Samaritan looked, or the man on the ground looked dead. In this situation, Philip's like, "Man, I've been out in the desert. This guy's asking me to come sit up in the chariot. I think God's going to be okay. I'm going to climb up into the chariot and sit down with him." So Philip was an answer to prayer, but also this political official was also an answer to prayer to him. Now, verse 35, "And then Philip opened his mouth." Can you circle those words? "Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?' Then Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said," here it is, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Can you agree that Philip did a good job in his teaching? "So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And when they had come out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went his way rejoicing." Ladies and gentlemen, God wants to use all of us, but he uses us better and more strategically when we are prepared to be used. That's the big idea. That's the premise of today's message. When we are prepared to be used by God, God will use us in significant ways. When we're not willing to be obedient with the instructions that God has given us, the impact and the effect that we can have in our faith is watered down and diluted. I would ask you this question, and I've said it before. What is the last instruction that God has given your life? Have you been obedient to that instruction? Many of us are crying out for other things when God's giving us a simple instruction. "I want you to get up and go. Specifically, I want you to go to this road. It's going to be a desert. And when you get there, I'll tell you what I want you to do." And many of us in the church today have said, "I don't have the full understanding of what it is that God wants me to do, so I can't get up and go." And God's saying to you, "Son or daughter, get up and go. Arise and go down this road. And when you get there, it's going to be a desert." "Well, Lord, I don't know what the full story is about this. I need to have understanding." Philip was prepared in the ministry that he was doing, and in the doing of the ministry, he was prepared for this opportunity that God was bringing right now to influence a man who had the influence of a nation. So are we ready today? And the title of today's message is Ready Love. Are we ready today with all of the understanding and all of the things that we have? Are we ready today to share the love of God that we have and that's been shed abroad, the Bible says, in our hearts? Are we ready to share that? The first thing that I want to give you today to make sure that you're ready and that you have ready love is this, is you must be where God wants you to be. This is the physical readiness of your life. We're going to go through three of these. I have three things I want to show you. You must be where God has asked you to be. It's physical readiness. Acts chapter 26 of what we just read, verse chapter 8, verse 26 says, "Now angel of the Lord came to Philip, saying, Arise and go towards the south along the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert." He arose and he went. And then in verse 29, the Lord gave him additional instructions. "I want you to go near." This is the same instruction that Jesus gave in Matthew, late in Matthew, when he says, "I want you to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." If you spend time reading the Bible, you'll find this same word, go. Can I tell you what it means in the Greek? It means you need to go. We don't have to spend much time dissecting that one. It means I need you to get off your blessed assurance. We'll pray over it in a minute. But it is possible. It is possible to be in the wrong place. It is possible to hear instruction and be in the wrong place. You guys remember in if you spent time in Sunday school or kids' church, or you've been around youth ministry, or you spent some time in the Bible, one of the minor prophets is named Jonah. Jonah had instructions. He was a prophet of God, had instruction from the Lord to get up and to go to a specific place, not just any place, a specific place. Where was that place? It was Nineveh. I want you to go to Nineveh. What was Jonah's plan? I'll go to Tarshish. I'm going to get up and go the Bible says his words, I'm going to go the furthest I possibly can from God's instruction for my life. And then what happened? All hell broke loose, if you will, in today's vernacular. All hell broke loose. The ship was topsy-turvy. The wind and the waves were as big as the sailors had ever seen. They found out that Jonah was the problem. Jonah finally admitted it and said, "Throw me into the ocean." The Bible says they threw him into the ocean, and the seas completely went calm. And there went Jonah, sinking down to the bottom. And then came a giant fish or a whale. "God, what happened? I don't understand where you're at, God. You know, we go... Pastor, can you pray for me? Go to your neighbor. Can you pray for me? How are things going?" Oh, my goodness. If we'd be honest, God said, "I want you to go to Nineveh. I want you to go to the road from Jerusalem to Gaza, and it's a desert. Go there." The Heavenly Father told Elijah, "I want you to go to a specific place. I will send the ravens there, a brook called Cherith. I'll send you there, and I will feed you there." Very specific geographical instructions for you to go. Can I tell you that there is blessing and provision and favor and protection in being where God has asked you to be? Now, people fall down on the fact of, "Well, I just don't know. And maybe God hasn't spoken specifically to you about where you're supposed to be. But if he has clearly said Nineveh, if he has clearly said to the brook Cherith, "And I'll feed you there," if he's specifically given you the instructions of where you should be, that's true in my life right now. Me and the Lord have kind of wrestled over some things about that. I'm still not winning. It's kind of like when your wife tells you to go to the store and get these things. No, she's serious. Like, she didn't stutter. She wants you to get those things. And when you come, this is helpful for some marriages, especially men. If you come back with extra stuff, that was not a good idea. You need to take that back and return it. Did you buy that with a coupon? I even thought long and hard. "Babe, this is what I did for us. This is what I did for us." Nothing. So you want to be in the place where God has you there, a specific where. Where is it? Some of you, before we go too far down this road of God, use me, Lord, use me right now, and God's giving you instructions, this is where I want you to be. Now, if you are pursuing God with all of your heart, you're pursuing his will, you postured your life in prayer, "Lord, where is it that you want me to be?" And you're praying and you're seeking after God, can I just put rest in your hearts right now? God could have picked you up and put you anywhere in this world, but he chose to place you right here in Denver, Colorado. And God chose, and he orchestrated to put you in the job that you're in right now. Now this is the people that they're posturing their lives focused on God. Use me, send me. I'll go wherever you want me to go. You get the idea. And he's placed them right there in the crazy neighborhood against the crazy neighbors, backing up against the people that blow the leaves into your yard. I thought about a 12-foot fence. Abby said, no. She said, we want, yes, ma'am. So have your hearts be rest assured. If God's God, you're seeking after God, and God's placed you right here in Denver, he's placed you here for a reason. The apartment complex that you're in, the house that you've bought and that you're in, and he's got you there for a reason. The gym membership that you go to, the restaurants that you frequent, amen. The places where God wants you to be, he's got you there because he has people all along the way that are assigned for your life. Joseph, he had a sign for Egypt. Moses, he had a sign for the Israelites to bring them out. Jesus wept over the condition of Jerusalem. Nehemiah was called to go and build the wall in a specific city called Jerusalem. Guys, this is all throughout the Bible. God has me in a specific place that I need to be. There, his blessings will flourish, his provision will be in my life, and his favor will be on everything that I do. And it's all centered around, I've called you there. Can I tell you something? That diamonds cannot be created without pressure. That a butterfly cannot develop its wings without a little bit of resistance. The baby eagle cannot get out of the egg unless it pecks its way out of the egg in order to build the muscular strength to one day fly. We are challenged with the desert seasons, but can I tell you, it develops the character of God in us like nothing else. If you want to go to the Four Seasons Resort and kick your feet up, you will not grow there. I'm messing with some people's theology right now. God, just take me home. Get me out of this pressure. Get me out of this discomfort. When God is molding and making you into the man or woman of God that he has assigned for you right in the middle of where you're at. You can be in the wrong place. But I believe that God's people that seek after him are in the right place. So if you're going to be used by God, distributing this scandalous love that we're talking about, he's going to drop you perhaps right in the middle of a desert. Wow. Number two. So we must be where God wants us, and then we must be aware. See what I did there with the words? You must be aware. Wait till number three. You're going to lose it. So we must be where God wants us to be, and now we have to be aware of the people that God has assigned for us to invest our lives into. We have to see the people in the city. So this is the first was the physical awareness. Now is the spiritual awareness. Acts chapter 8 and verse 30, it says, so Philip ran to him and heard him reading. He ran to him. He was aware and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and saying, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and to sit with him. How can I unless somebody guides me? Ladies and gentlemen, There is a revelation. If Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior of your life, there is revelation within your heart right there at the very beginning of your faith to then distribute the scandalous love of God, the extravagant love of God to the person that God has assigned around your life. We must be aware and then go to that person as God has instructed us and then invest our lives into them. Even if we don't know them, even if they're of the same or are not of the same nationality, not of the same country, not of the same demographic makeup, not of the same socioeconomic status as we are, God is sending us, and when he sends us and we see, that's the person that I'm here for. Philip's example is run to that thing that God's, because he's got provision for you there. We'd like to think that maybe he ran to him because he was ready to give his witness and give his testimony. Can I tell you what I think in the natural? He was hot. He was in a desert. He said, man, when I get there, I'm going to lay it on him. I'm going to give him everything I got. And the Bible bears it out. He started from that scripture in Isaiah and taught him about Jesus Christ. Taught him, and then the official, the leader said, Jesus Christ, I now believe he is the Son of God. So we have to be aware of the people around our lives. I want you to think for just a moment for the people that continue to pop up. Hello, neighbor. You know, that pop up in your life. The person sitting in the cubicle next to you, the person that you're assigned to at work, the person that's on the team with your kids, the person that the people that are around you all the time, God has assigned you to be with them and to speak to them and to share the love of God with them. But we have to be aware. We have to see the people around us. Again, Joseph was assigned to Egypt. Moses was assigned to the Israelites. Nehemiah was assigned to the city of Jerusalem. Jonah was assigned specifically for the city of Nineveh. Some of you are trying to shake the assignment that God has for you right now when he's got specific people that he wants you to love on and take care of. I share the story, and I won't spend much time on it again today, but my short stint at Home Depot. Those were some, and I spent some time in the overnights working 8-hour shifts, driving a forklift. I smile and laugh about it now. I didn't in the middle of it. And those were some of the roughest, gruffest group of guys. There was only 6 of us in the store. Those were some of the roughest, gruffest guys, even of the guys that I play with in baseball and in the college stuff. These guys were, you know, they put together words. I didn't know that you could do that. It's like, that's very creative of you. Interesting. Don't tell me what that means, you know? And so God had me there for those months to literally bring light in the middle of the darkness. One guy was challenged in his relationships with his wife. They were estranged from each other. So we spent, you know, the coffee breaks because they, you know, I worked right past a couple of coffee breaks and lunch breaks, and they came and got mad at me. He's like, you have to stop. You can't keep working. You have to take your break. That was different than my upbringing. You worked until you got it done. You're not drinking nothing until you get all of that done. You'd be dreaming about food. And so I would go and sit and counsel and talk with those guys and started kind of had to push off the sadness. I had to push off the shame. I had to push off my own junk to get through myself so that I could talk and be and aware of the people that God had in my life in that season. You heard me say it last week. I cried out to God, God, you've assigned me to preach the gospel and change the world. And he said, if you won't serve me here, meaning at Home Depot, you won't serve me there. We have to be aware, not just there, but aware of the people that God has put around our lives. Joseph saw him riding in the chariot and said, that's him. I'm going to him. He started running to him. Romans chapter 10 and verse 14 says this in the New Century Version. It says, but before people can ask the Lord for help, they must believe in him. And before they can believe in him, they must hear about him. For them to hear about the Lord, someone must tell them. I'm the only Christian at work. I'm the only one. Can you wipe away the tears and see the assignment that God has for you right there? And if you take care of the people that God's assigned you there, he'll promote you and take you to the next place. Can I tell you the most valuable and the most precious thing that God has put in this earth is people. It's not your car. It's not your house. I like those things. I appreciate those things. Sometimes you need a chariot to get out of the sunshine. But can I tell you the most important thing to God, the most valuable thing to God, the most beautiful thing to God is people. And when you take care of people, you take care of the heart of the Father. And when you take the gospel of Jesus Christ into the middle of some of the most darkest, difficult places of our society right here, you know, like the boardrooms and the copy room, the darkest places. We think it's the alleyways. Can I tell you it's the boardrooms? Where people are cutting deals They shouldn't be cutting. And if we would glorify and exemplify and put Jesus as the banner of our life and say, I can't do that deal right there. That's not right. I can't do that right there. We'll start seeing a shift in the environment, in the atmosphere of Denver, Colorado. So who are the people? I want you to think right now, maybe pray right there in your seat. God, who is it? Some of you don't have to pray very long. It's the people that's been agitating and irritating you all week. I'm not praying for them. Yeah, that's who you need to be praying for. So there's three different seasons. I'm moving quick here. There's three different identified demarcations, places that you need to see of where people are at a place of readiness as you become aware. There's three of them. I came up with three T's, and I think that you'll like them. The first one is tension. In a season of tension, of stress, I'm overwhelmed. You'll hear somebody say, I'm overwhelmed. Tension, stress, there's something in that person's life that has now opened their heart to the possibility that God could play a major role in the affairs of their life. Tension. The second one is transition. Transition, this can be good and bad. Transition for many of you that just had a baby or had your second baby or had your third baby or had your fourth baby. You went from man to man to zone, and you're thinking God has forsaken you. No, you just need better skills. God has blessed me with all these babies. Thank you, Lord. It's transition of your job, transition of your family, where you've lost a loved one or somebody's been added to the family. You've not just gotten a job, maybe you've been promoted. There's transition in your life, and in that transition, people are open to the fact that, you know what? I need more than what I know. I might need God in my life. Transition. If people are coming to you and they're in the middle of transition, their heart is more open and more receptive to receive. The third T is trouble. They're in the middle of trouble. They're in the middle of trials. They're in the middle of difficult days. It's in those moments where you can be the arm for somebody to cry on, a prayer of comfort that somebody needs to hear. Troubles. And see, we get bent out of shape. I kind of lump us all into this. I've done the same thing. Why is God sending all of these people that have all of these problems? I just need some perfect people in my life. God, can you give me perfect friends? Kind of went to a girl right there. God, can you give me perfect friends?
God, I don't know why you're always giving these guys who are always messed up and need help.
Can I tell you that David in the cave of Adullam, where God sent him supposedly some mighty men, these guys were beat up, strung out, kind of the leftovers, if you will, of society. And God said to David, you're going to build a mighty nation, a mighty group of men right out of this ragtag group of guys right here. Some of you business owners, you've got people coming to you that you know, if you had a choice, you wouldn't hire them, but you don't have a choice, so you have to hire them. Can I tell you right now that God's using you to change the trajectory of that family tree? He's changing the very nature of that entire family's heritage because you're willing to go in and spend time and invest yourself to be aware. Can I tell you that Philip impacted Ethiopia, the entire nation, because he was willing to be assigned by God to go into the desert? Wow. Tension, transition, and trouble are the things that you should be looking for. Maybe you're in that place right now. Maybe you're in the middle of tension. Maybe you're in the middle of transition. Maybe you're in the middle of trouble right now. Maybe that's why you're in church today. Of all the things that you're searching for, Jesus is the answer. You come up and design the problem, and you tell me with however many tears you can tell it to me, I'm going to tell you that Jesus is the answer. Number three today. About to blow your minds. Here we go. So we're aware, we should be aware, and we must be ready to share. I chuckled when I wrote it down. I thought it was clever. I didn't run it by Abby. This wouldn't have made the sermon today. This wouldn't have made it. That's too cheesy for Jesus. We must be ready to share. 2 Corinthians, and I'm speeding up here, 2 Corinthians 5 and 14 says this. This is Paul writing to the early church. So now remember, the same guy, Saul, who murdered all those Christians, became Paul and became literally a patriarch and an apostle in the kingdom of God, wrote these words to the early church, and he said this. He said, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all," talking about Jesus, "and therefore all died. And he died for all, and those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. For Christ's love compels us." So Paul had this revelation of the extravagant, scandalous love of God, and he writes these words, "The love of God compels us." Can I tell you what that means in the Greek? It means constrain or to bring together. It has the nature of compressing and taking the things of our life and pushing them down to something much more simple. It was complex, and now it's simple. He has pressed it down to something that is now focused. Christ's love compels us. You know what I'm saying? You get a simple, true, authentic revelation of God's love. You start pressing all the other stuff down, and you get an authentic, genuine focus of this is what I'm assigned to do. The love of God, it compels us. It moves us. I have to tell somebody. I have to share what it is that God has done in my life. It's unbelievable what God has done. It's amazing to see what God has done in my life. I should have been dead. I shouldn't be here. Some of you, that's your story. You should not be here today. You should be dead. You should be somewhere else, but God's got you here by his grace, by his mercy. So if we have this revelation and we're supposed to then from last week go and serve it, today I want to tell you, you spend some time in scripture and Paul supports it here, that love compels us. Philip was compelled to open his mouth. Remember, I had you circle that? He was compelled to open his mouth and start sharing. I believe that Philip was prepared to talk to a government official of a nation. Who are you prepared to talk to? Some of you look back at all of your experiences and your circumstances and the people that God has brought you through, the challenges and the trials. Can I tell you that they're preparing you to speak the gospel of Jesus Christ? Yes, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not just to make more money, but to speak the gospel of Jesus Christ to somebody who needs to hear it. When you start talking, when you start telling them about Jesus and about your story, they start listening because there is a camaraderie that's there. There is a connection that is there. Ladies in the room, you have been challenged with issues around your relationship. Some of you have had miscarriages. Some of you have had children run off. Some of you have said some horrific things happen to you and ask God, why did that happen? Can I tell you? Because he's got some people for you to talk to. And the men in the room are wondering, God, why did I make those foolish, dumb decisions? I look back on my life and see those decisions that I've made, and I know that I shouldn't have made those decisions. But God, you brought me through. You brought me to here I am today. God, why did you preserve my life? Because he's got some people for you to talk to. It's not for us. This God thing. I talked to some of my friends this week. You know, that God thing. And I just smile and say, yeah, absolutely, that God thing. This God thing is not just about having it in your heart. It's about taking it and putting it in your hands, putting it in your feet, and putting it in your mouth. So there's a couple of ways. You're going to have to write these down in the margins somewhere, and then I'm done here in just a moment. But there's a couple of ways, four of them I want to give you, just kind of general ideas to help you. You know, what is it that I'm supposed to say? What is it that I'm supposed to say, Pastor? Can I tell you right now the thing that you're supposed to say is you're supposed to tell your story. You're supposed to tell about what God did in your life. Why is that? Because they can relate to it. Because they can find themselves in the middle of it, and they can't refute it because it's your story. Amen. Well, some of us are challenged with, well, Lord, you know, Pastor, I don't know a bunch of scripture. I don't even know if I could quote one scripture. Well, can you just tell them your story and make sure Jesus is in it? And let me give you some other advice. Make sure you talk about what it was like before you knew Jesus and what it's like after you knew Jesus, and watch the light of Christ light up in their eyes. Tell your story. The next one is people, as they're ready and they're open during trouble or transition or those different tension that are in the middle of those, is people will come and say, you know what? I hear that God thing, but it's just a to-do list. It's just all these rules and regulations. Have you ever heard that? People, as you talk, they say, too many rules. I can't keep up with all those rules. And that what that tells you is they haven't read the Bible. Maybe they just read the Old Testament, but the New Testament, the New Covenant, is better than the old covenant. Those are Paul's words. And he says this, if you can just love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself, all of the law and the commands are wrapped up in that one thing. So you tell them, you know what? You just got to do one thing. You just got to love God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. It's not a to-do list. It's a done list, meaning there's no more. Jesus went to the cross 2,000 years ago, shed his blood for you and I, and it is done. So when they say it's a to-do list, I've got rules to follow, say, all the work's been done. All the work's been done. You just have to believe. The scripture over and over and over again in the epistles and even in the gospels, you just have to believe. Holy Spirit just said, don't say anything. Nothing else? That's what I'm... Yeah. It's been done. Jesus went to the cross, knew you. Knew your family. Knew your heritage, knew your lineage, knew all about you. He went to the cross, and with all, knowing all of that, knew about the alcoholism, knew some of you have molestation in your past, knew about all of these things that are otherwise very horrific in our modern day mindsets. He knew about all those things. He went to the cross, shed his blood for you and I, and it's done. It's finished. All you have to believe is that he is the Son of God. The next thing you go from there is that the cross, tell me about this cross thing. Tell me about this God thing. Well, the cross is the bridge. Our Heavenly Father looked down on mankind, had a plan from the very beginning. The plan was Jesus. He is the answer. He's the bridge between the Heavenly Father. So if you envision a cross, let me do that. That's better, isn't it? See, my head's the top of the cross, and then my funky chicken arms are the sides. He's the bridge. So God is here, and we are here, and Jesus came by assignment to bridge between the Heavenly Father and mankind. So the only way, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. The only way you can get to the Father is through me. So he's the answer. He's the bridge. He's the connection between the Heavenly Father and all the answers of heaven. And you is through Jesus Christ. You just must believe in him. He is the bridge. So you can say, have you ever heard about the bridge? There's churches that have named themselves, I think it's kind of a cool name. They've named themselves the bridge. I think that's kind of cool. Because what they're saying is Jesus is the bridge. Jesus is the connection. And then lastly, the last thing that you can people will talk to you or say to you is this whole morality thing, this morality ladder. And let me describe it for you for just a moment. You will hear people say this. We're talking about how we share the gospel of Jesus Christ with our friends and family and people. People will say, well, I'm good enough. How could a loving God you're telling me about, I'm better than they are, you know, whoever they are, I'm better than them, so surely God would not send me to hell because I'm good enough. Here's the problem with that, is that we esteem people like Mother Teresa, Billy Graham, for me, the Hagemeyer family. We esteem them to this very, very high level, to the pinnacle of goodness, sainthood, and all of those things, and all of the works and the things that they've done. And the Bible is clear that even the people at the top of the ladder, Billy Graham, Mother Teresa, anybody else, your pastor before me, the people you esteem at the highest level, even they don't measure up to perfection because God made the standard perfection. And here's what happens. When he did that, he just didn't take care of the people at the top of the ladder. You know, I'm giving you the ladder analogy because we esteem people higher and lower. You know what I mean? Like murderers and adulterous people and people that do crimes against children, they are way low on the list. But here's what happens with the answer of Jesus Christ being the bridge. Having it all done, as he wrapped all of them into it. I'll take the greatest of society to the least of society. I wrap them all up in my blood, the shed blood at Calvary, and I take care of all of it. It is done. It is finished. This is not about who can do the best over somebody else. Let me just tell you right now, I've messed up. You've messed up. We've all messed up. But it's the blood of Jesus that wraps all of us together into one. And I believe that he is the Savior of the world. I believe that he is the answer for my life. And listen, when you tell your story, because this week, as we head to Egg Hunt, we head towards the Easter Sunday, we head into a season where people's lives are probably the most receptive and ready to hear a story. You should tell your story. If you can put some of the Bible stories in the middle of it, that'll make it even better. You know, those are spices. Sprinkle it with some scripture. A couple dash of this, a couple dash of that. It'll be a blessing to those that hear it. Last scripture and I'm done. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5. Kyle and the team, you guys go ahead and come back so we can worship together. Colossians chapter 4, 5, and 6. It's the last verse in your notes. It says this: live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive. Wow. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. Live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. Can you take the back of your notes, and I've given you a few lines there. Can you write down maybe some names that are the top opportunity for your life to share Jesus with this week, next week, during the Easter season, that you will become aware? So you know that you're in the right place. You're where you need to be. Now you should be aware, and then I want you to be ready to share. Who are those people in your life? Let's pray together.